أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البطحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى، وعلى الجوهرة القدسية الفتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا، لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكفرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لصاخت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم. We have been discussing about the reasons about the evidences and reasons that we can provide for the necessity, the need for imamate and leadership for the humankind. Why does the humankind need an imam at all times? And in the earlier lesson, we have talked about four evidences, five evidences about the fact that why do we need an imam. And I told you that the first being at-takamul al-ma'nawi, the spiritual, ma'nawi, and ruhani perfection of the humankind, being the most superior of all the creatures of Allah, created for spiritual perfection and becoming nurani and illuminous in our souls. We do require a guide every step of the way to keep us away from going astray, getting sidetracked from the straight path, and work according to the purpose of our creation by learning the rules pertaining to the spiritual advancement. And according to the Qa'idatul Lutf, the law of Lutf, it is incumbent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide us every opportunity that leads us towards the eternal success, makes us close to him and his blessings, and takes us away from his wrath and punishments. And according to this law of Lutf, Allah has already provided us a spiritual guide so that we can spiritually attain our perfection and takamul by working upon those rulings that ensure our eternal and spiritual success, which no human being on earth can claim that he can provide us the set of rulings that will guarantee the eternal or the spiritual success of the humankind. The second evidence was based on the protection and hifazat and hifz of the shari'at, the set of laws, the code of law provided by the seal of the messengers, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, protecting the law and the sharia and protecting the book, which has to be done by somebody who is pure, not spoiled, not a sinner, practicing the sharia, the set of laws and the book to its fullest, and keeping away from all the misguidance and all the wrong deeds, and thus becoming eligible to guide us to protect the contents of the entire sharia and contents of the entire book. That's why no time passes by on the humankind where we can find that there wasn't an imam or hujjat appointed by Allah who can protect the book and protect the sharia to its fullest. Otherwise, it was always vulnerable to changes, alterations, and distortions, like it already happened to all the previous books and all the previous sharias of all the previous messengers. The third evidence was about the political leadership. No human society can ever survive without a leadership and guide. Having a governance over us is a matter deep-rooted into our nature and instinct. By virtue of our nature, we do require a social life. We are social animals requiring governance over us. A system, a discipline is compulsory to rule, and it's incumbent upon Allah to provide a guide who can himself, who would in himself practice the divine law and implement and execute the divine law and enforce the divine law, and thus guarantee justice and the rights of every category of the existences, specifically the humans, ensured and taken care of. And the fourth evidence was based on the point of Itmamul Hujjat. Allah fulfills his evidences on everyone before death, and he has sent down the prophets and the messengers to fulfill the Hujjat by equipping all of us, informing all of us about our duties towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, providing us the knowledge, the divine knowledge, so that we know how we are supposed to behave towards Allah and take the fullest benefit from our creation in this world, so that we do not end up in repenting at the time and after the death. And this concept of Itmamul Hujjat, fulfilling the evidences, providing us the information that we need to lead a successful life, continues after the prophets and messengers in the same way. So we do, because the humans are the same humans, having the same needs, we do require imams to continue the same job, inform us about the haqq, so that nobody can furnish any excuse before Allah. The ignorant, the jahil person converts into an alim and knowledgeable person, and the knowledgeable person becomes stronger on his faith and knowledge, and the hujjat and evidence is completed on everyone without a difference. And whosoever, after the fulfilling of the evidence and hujjat, whosoever wants to lead a life based on misguidance, he leads a life with his fullest knowledge. So he is unable to say on the Day of Judgment before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "I was not told." You do what you want to do after knowing what you are supposed to do. So basically, if somebody wants to tread the right path, the path of haqq and righteousness, he should follow the right path with knowledge. If somebody wants to go on the wrong path, go astray, he should go on the falsehood, or he goes on the falsehood on the path of falsehood and batil with full knowledge, so that he doesn't have this excuse in the day of judgment that nobody told me. That's the constant tradition and sunnat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to keep on fulfilling evidences on all the human beings before they die, one way or the other. And the fifth proof and evidence was that the Imams are wasitatul faiz. They are the means of transferring or transmitting of the blessings of Allah to the entire universe. And there has to be the means of blessings should be there at all times, because the blessings should be there at all times for our survival. We constantly require the blessings of Allah for our survival, the way we require His blessing for our creation. We constantly stand in need of His blessing, His endless blessings, and those blessings has to arrive through a means, as all the blessings of Allah arrive through means. So the sixth evidence for the fact that the humankind needs an imam at all times is the fact that we learn in the light of the Holy Quran that the jinns are also mukallaf. They are also supposed to perform certain duties, act according to the rulings and commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Creator. Because the Holy Quran has said, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I did not create the jinns and the humans except to worship me. So when the jinns are created to worship Allah, they are supposed to live their life according to His commandments. So there has to be an imam of the time at all times who can communicate, who can see, who can know, who can inform the jinns and communicate with them and inform them about the commandments of Allah to them, so that they are empowered to lead their lives according to God's commandments. We as human beings, as ordinary humans, we are unable to see the jinns, to communicate with them, or to tell them anything because we don't have the power to do so, and we are absolutely unable to perform this job. So there has to be the imam of the time informing the jinns about their taklif, their takalif, their duties towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that the jinns can also lead a life according to what God has commanded. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And that is the job, one of the jobs of the imam of the time, which no one else other than the imam can handle or do this job. The seventh evidence about the need and necessity of the imam of the time is about the fact that the humankind, just like we were discussing about the jinns, we can't see them and we cannot communicate with them. We don't know their language. We cannot inform them of anything, and they are also obliged to perform their duty towards Allah. So when they are also obliged, who is going to inform them about the duties? There has to be an imam and a guide from Allah who can inform the jinns, who can see the jinns and communicate with them and inform them about all those the caliph and duties that they have. Similarly, the humankind, you know, we have whole bunch of different humans living in different countries, areas, and continents, and islands, and localities with different cultures, languages, and it's something out of our reach to communicate, to know all the languages of all the humans at all times. There has to be an imam of the time who is able to communicate with all the humans in all the different languages that they speak, knowing their cultures, their needs, their requirements, so that people of all times and all areas and all languages can equally understand their duty towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we believe that the Imam of the time is the one who speaks all the languages without a difference. Even those languages who have been totally wiped out from the human history. Every single language that the human beings speak or the humans have ever known is known by the Imam of the time. He speaks the languages, he can communicate, and he is the Imam of all the humans, and he can communicate and talk with all the humans in the same way. And there has to be somebody who is able to know and understand and talk all the languages in order to be a guide for all the humans. The eighth evidence for the necessity and need of an Imam was about the Ijra'ul Hudud. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned all those rulings about punishments towards the criminals. And as we humans live in a society, there are always crimes happening on earth. And the criminals need to be punished. And the punishments which are defined by God in the Holy Quran and in the Sharia need to be implemented so that justice is served and the human society lives in peace and is secure from the repetition of those crimes to the possible extent. Unless the justice is served, you can never expect to have peace. These rulings of Allah about the punishments, which we call hudud, there are two kinds of punishments of Allah. Some are classified as hudud, and whereas the others are classified as ta'zirat. Excuse me. Hudud are those punishments which are fixed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, whereas ta'zirat are those punishments of Allah which Allah himself did not fix. Instead, he has left it up to the discretion of the Islamic qazi and judge to decide how much to be given. Those punishments which are left up to the discretion of the qazi are the ones which we call them ta'zirat. And the ones which are fixed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, clearly defined and fixed, are the ones that we call hudud. The hudud and ta'zirat need to be implemented in order for us to serve the justice and keep the society peaceful away from those crimes. And Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar, commanding the people to do the good and stopping them from all evil, is a job which has to be done continuously at all times in all human societies. This law of hudud and ta'zirat and punishments to ensure the peace and justice in the human society is not something that has been revealed on the Holy Prophet to be part of the Sharia only. It has been revealed to be implemented in the society practically in every aspect of human life, so that every kind of injustice and every kind of crime can be addressed appropriately on time and peace can be installed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the human society to live in peace and justice without violating or transgressing the limits or violating the rights of any fellow human, regardless of his belief, his creed, his faith, his color, his race, his language, or his origin. Justice has to be served for all at all times. And the one who is empowered to serve the justice and implement the punishments has to have the comprehensive knowledge of the entire law and all its details, plus should be somebody who has never committed any of those crimes in his life to be able to implement those punishments on those who commit the sins. Those are the people who themselves commit a sin which entitles them to be subjected to any of the hudud, the fixed punishments of Allah, are not at all appropriate to come forward and implement the punishments. And that signifies the importance of the Imam of all times. We find in the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Ra'd, verse number 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُنْذِرٌ وَلِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ هَادٍ. You are nothing but a warner. That means the Holy Prophet warns the people. And for every nation there is a guide. And the guide, for every nation there is a guide. It never happened that the earth was ever void of a guide from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Guide has to be there at all times for all nations. And the word had in this verse of Holy Quran is referring to the Imam of the time, where there has to be an Imam after Imam available at all times to guide the people and to inform them about all the ma'ruf, all those things which are considered to be classified as ma'ruf. Ma'ruf is something which the human aql knows and recognizes. It's from the word ma'rifah and irfan, and recognizing something which the human aql and the sharia both recognize as good. Is ma'soom, he is the one who has who does not have any kind of sin in the fullest meaning of the word verity, which we'll come to that point in the sifat and attributes. And the ninth evidence about the need and necessity of the Imam of the time is the purpose of creation. The humankind is created for the sake of obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ibadat. وَمَا خَلَقْتَ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Although, like I mentioned in the previous lesson, that we have several different ayat, verses of the Holy Quran and ahadith, the traditions, be it al-Ahadith al-Qudsiyya, the statements of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which are not part of Quran, or the Ahadith and traditions of the Holy Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, whatever, in the light of these verses, different verses and the traditions, we understand several goals being mentioned as the purpose of the creation. One is the one that I just mentioned to you about the ibadat and obedience of Allah, and whereas another one which I mentioned in the last lesson was about the ma'rifat of Allah. فَخَلَقْتُ الْخَلْقَ كُنْتُ كَنْزًا مَخْفِيًّا فَأَحْبَبْتُ أَنْ أُعْرَفْ فَخَلَقْتُ الْخَلْقَ لِكَيْ أُعْرَفْ. You know, I was a hidden treasure, so I wanted to be recognized, and so I created a creation so that I be known and recognized. So that is the goal which is also mentioned as the creation, as the purpose of our creation. And likewise, we find the goal of the ilm and qudrat, knowing about the ilm and absolute knowledge, and qudrat, the absolute strength and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which are nothing but Ainul Zat, nothing His essence, and the human being realizing and knowing the absolute knowledge and absolute qudrat of Allah, which is mentioned in the last verse of Surah At-Talaq, like I mentioned in the earlier. And also the final goal which was mentioned for our creation, the final goal from the verse number 1 of Surah Ibrahim, Kitabun anzalnahu ilayka litukhrijan nasa min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur, the book that we have sent down on you to take the people out from the darknesses to the nur. So we find these variety of goals, which are actually, they all are returned back to the same point. They are one, they are not contradictory towards each other. They serve as primary and secondary and final goals for our creation. They are all leading to the same direction. So they are not at all contradictory towards each other. So basically the human being is created to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that it acquires the ma'rifat and the knowledge and realization of the absolute knowledge and absolute strength and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we end up into becoming nurani and illuminous in terms of our spirituality, and that is the peak and that is the final goal of the creation of the humankind, which we learned from the life of Surah Ibrahim. So in this purpose of our creation is served by the presence and existence of the Imam of the time at all times. If at any given period of time we consider the Imam of the time is not to be present, the purpose of the creation of humankind becomes null and void, because there is no other human present in the entire humanity who can be classified having the level of obedience and the level of ma'rifat and the level of realization of the absolute knowledge and ilm and absolute qudrat and power and strength of Allah, and having the level of nuraniyat, which is the perfect level and the level of a perfect human, al-insanul kamil. Unless there is a perfect human, al-insanul kamil, available at all times, the purpose of creation of humankind will remain unfulfilled, and Allah's creation becomes without a purpose and without a reason. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being all wise and all knowing, can never perform an action which is without a purpose and without a reason. The entire creation of the universe will end up into something without a purpose, something without a goal, if the most perfect human being is unavailable who is fulfilling this the goal of the creation in the perfect form, because there isn't anybody who is doing it in the perfect form other than the Imam of the time. Everybody is imperfect apart from the Imam of the time. So when everybody is imperfect apart from the Imam of the time, the entire creation becomes useless. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bothers to create a creation without a purpose? The purpose is to do the obedience of Allah in the fullest form. The purpose is to do the obedience of Allah and have the recognition and ma'rifat of Allah in the fullest form, and have the realization of the ilm and qudrat of Allah in the fullest form, and to have the become nuraniyat and become nurani in the fullest form. There is nobody who is doing that other than the Imam of the time in the perfect way. And that is how the purpose of the creation of the whole universe is served. So we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this goal, that means the existence of the Imam of the time, who is the perfect human fulfilling the goals of creation to its fullest. Allah created this kind of human being, the perfect human, before He created the entire universe. Because the hadaf and goal of the creation has to be available before the creation. If the creation is available, but the goal of the creation is missing, the whole creation becomes abas and purposeless. And this is contradictory to the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create something without a purpose and a goal. So that's why the existence of the Imam of the time, who is the perfect human, actually is serving the purpose of the creation of the entire universe. And that's what we learn in the light of several ahadith. لَوْ خَلَتِ الْأَرْضُ مِنَ عَنِ الْحُجَّةِ لَسَّاخَتْ بِأَهْلِهَا. If the earth becomes void of the hujjat and evidence of Allah, it will be devastated. وَلَمَّا جَتْ بِأَهْلِهَا بِكُمْ يُمْسِكُ السَّمَاءَ أَنْ تَقَعَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. It's through you that Allah is holding the heavens not to fall on earth except with His permission. بِكُمْ يُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثِ or يُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثِ. It's through you that the rain is showering down, pouring down. Actually, the entire universe is surviving because the purpose of the creation of the universe, which is the Imam of the time, which is the perfect human, is available at all times. Even if there are two human beings available remaining on earth, one has to be the Imam of the time. It isn't possible the Imam is not available and the Ma'mumin are there. Ma'mumin are the whole universe. Every category of existence falls under the Ma'mum, under the title of Ma'mum, is under the Imamat and leadership of the Imam of the time. Every category of existence, not just the humans, even the animals stand in need of the Imam of the time. Even the fish, even the birds, even the immovable existences of this world, what we call Jamadat, even the plantations, the Nabatat, even the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even the prophets, because not every prophet is an Imam. And then there are levels of the Imamat. Imamat also has several levels. It's haqiqatun mushakkaka zatu maratib. There are several levels of Imamat. So those of the messengers who were the Imams, like Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, like Prophet Ismail alayhi salam, like Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, their level of Imamat was not up to the level of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So they too required a supervision, an umbrella, a guidance umbrella of the perfect humans. And the Holy Prophet has already mentioned Adam wa man dunahu tahta liwa'i. Adam and all who are other than him are under my banner, under my flag. And Imam Ali alayhi salam had said, you know, that kuntu ma'al anbiya'i sirran wa ma'a rasulillahi jahran. I was with all the prophets, hidden with Rasulullah, with the messenger of Allah, that means the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, openly. So there has to be an Imam present at all times, even for the sake of Anbiya and the angels to provide. Angels basically knew nothing. All the obediences of Allah that the angels are doing, all the tasbih, those who are in ruku are constantly doing ruku, those in the sajda prostrating before Allah are constantly prostrating and doing sajda before Allah, those who are doing tasbih and tahleel are constantly doing the tasbih and whatever job is assigned by Allah, they are continuing to do the same job and never disobey. All the obediences that the angels are doing, they have learned it from the noor and the light of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, who were the first creation created before the creation of the dependence. Dependence mean all the universe is dependent on the Imamat of the Imam of the time. So all the dependents were created later, and the Imam, the guide for those dependents, has to be created earlier, otherwise the creation of dependents become purposeless and abas and befa'idah, useless and lahu, without a goal, without a ghayat, without a destination. And Allah being all-wise never performs an action without a goal and without a hadaf and without a purpose. These were basically 9 evidences why the humankind requires the Imam at all times. Now coming to the sifat of the Imam, we have several attributes compulsory to be found in the Imam of the time as a compulsory condition for him to be accepted as the Imam. And he is known through these sifat and attributes. The most important sifat of the Imam are the ones that we would like to mention here, and as the most important sifat are actually five, and there are some other minor sifat which are also important, and inshallah I will at the end. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talking about Prophet Ibrahim in Surah Baqarah, verse number 124, says, وَإِذْ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ. When Allah tested Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam with certain kalimat, and so we find that Prophet Ibrahim was tested with certain kalimat. It was after different kinds of tests that Prophet Ibrahim went through, different imtihanat that he went through. After all those tests, he was entitled to become the Imam for certain people. And when Prophet Ibrahim realized the importance of the mansab and position of imamat, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِي قَالَ وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِي. That means Prophet Ibrahim asked from Allah to make imams further people, some other people in his lineage to be imams as well. And Allah replied back, قَالَ لَا يَنَالُ أَحْدُ الظَّالِمِينَ. My ahd and covenant, which Allah is referring to the mansab and position of imamat as the ahd and covenant of Allah, is not going to reach those who are zalimeen and oppressors. And we all know very well that Prophet Ibrahim was a Nabi and Prophet before he was chosen to be a Rasul. And that is mentioned in several ahadith of ours. In Allah ittakhadha Ibrahima Nabiyan qabla an yattakhidahu Rasulan. Allah chose him to be a Prophet before Allah chose him to be a Messenger. In Allah ittakhadha Ibrahima Rasulan qabla an yattakhidahu Khalilan. And Allah chose Prophet Ibrahim to be a Rasul, a messenger, before he chose him to be a Khalil, a friend of his. Prophet Ibrahim's laqab and title is Khalilur Rahman, Khalilullah. He was the friend of God. And وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ اتَّخَذَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ إِمَامًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ اتَّخَذَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا قَبْلَ أَن يَتَّخِذَهُ إِمَامًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Prophet Ibrahim to be a Khalil before he chose him to become an Imam. So at the first stage, Prophet Ibrahim was a Nabi, and then later on he became a Rasul, a messenger, and later on he was chosen to be the Khalil, the friend, and later on he was chosen to be an Imam. So not every Nabi and Prophet is a messenger. You have 124,000 prophets, but 313 of them are messengers. Not every messenger is the Khalil and friend of Allah. Among the 313 messengers, we have only one, Prophet Ibrahim, about whom we have been told that he is the Khalil and friend of God. And then after being chosen for the position of khullat, being a friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a higher position than becoming a Rasul and messenger, like the messenger position was higher than the position of prophethood and nubuwwat, the position of khullat and friendship with Allah is higher than the mansab and position of risalat and the messengership. So after becoming the Khalil and friend of God, he was then chosen to be an Imam. And when he realized the importance and significance and highness of the position of Imamat that he acquired after all those several tests that he went through, then he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make some, to provide this mansab of position and mansab and position of Imamat to his lineage, to his children as well. And Allah replied, it's not going to reach, this covenant of mine is not going to reach the zalimeen. Even for the imamat of jama'at, imamat of the regular five-time prayers, we have conditions. The imam has to be adil, he has to have he has to have proper knowledge of ilm al-tajweed and proper recitation and pronunciation of the Arabic language, plus knowing the rules of the Sharia so that he is eligible to lead the prayers. Even for when Islam is making it compulsory for the imam having who is about to lead the five-time prayers, he must fulfill certain conditions. How would it be not necessary for the imam of the entire universe, not just the ummah, not just the Islamic ummah, but the entire universe, without, not to have certain conditions fulfilled? There has to be certain conditions fulfilled by the imam. Even for a witness, when a witness there's a witness at the court, we in Islam says a shahid, and a witness has to fulfill certain conditions. He has to be adil, plus certain other conditions about the witness. So we believe that the imam of the time has to have certain sifat and attributes being fulfilled. And the first of those sifat is ismat and infallibility. When we say ismat and infallibility, it means ismat from al-ma'asi, المعاصي الكبيرة والصغيرة وعن تخيلها وعن السهو وعن النسيان والشك والجهل والشبهة والرذائل والقبائح. That's the entire concept of ismat. Infallibility, he has to be infallible from every sin, be it a bigger sin or a smaller sin. وعن تخيلها, and even thinking about, imagining the sins in your mind, thinking about sins. An infallible person should not even think about disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa an sahw, and committing a sin by mistake. Wa nisyan, committing a sin out of forgetfulness. Wa an shak, and he should be above and beyond doubts and skepticism about any of the affairs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And about jahl and ignorance, he should be above every kind of ignorance that may lead him towards a bad or mistaken behavior. Wa an shubha, and any kind of confusion about any of the affairs of Islam and Allah, which those, that confusion may ever lead him towards a malpractice or mistake. وَالرَّذَائِلِ, and he should be infallible, that means he should be above and beyond all the evil attributes, immoral, unethical attributes of the soul, which serve as a root cause for us to perform the evils practically in our lives. Every evil that the human beings perform is deep-rooted into one or several attributes of the human soul. So the imam has the time, when we say he has to be infallible, all those spiritual attributes which serve as the root cause of malpractice, of evil practices, those evil attributes of the soul should not be found in him at all. And also al-qaba'ih, all the things which are bad, anything which may not be a sin but still is classified to be quote unquote bad, kabir, condemned, detested by the human nature should also should not be found in an imam. So when we say imam has to be a ma'soom, it includes all these, this list of things which I just mentioned to you. I will repeat once again before I move forward. Imam has to be ma'soom about all the bigger sins and smaller sins, and the imagination and thinking about the sins, thinking about doing a sin or performing a sin, or even mistakenly performing a sin. Al-ismatu an-sahaf, al-ismatu an-nisyan, by forgetfully performing a thing, or shak and doubts, or jahl and ignorance, or shubha, which means confusion, or raza'il, that means the evil attributes of the soul, and qaba'ih, that means the bad things. A non-infallible person, a person who is fallible, can never become a guide towards the people. He is a person himself having any of these things, like any of the bigger sins in his character, any of the smaller sins, or ignorance, or confusion, or doubts, or forgetfulness, or mistakes, or evil attributes of the soul, or confusions, or bad things found in his personality, can never become a guide, a role model for the rest. If you want to be a role model for every existence, you have to be above all these kinds of shortfalls in order to be a guide and a role model. And that's how he can be trusted. Otherwise, he cannot be trusted. If a masoom, not just the sins matter, not just committing the sins, which is very, very obvious, meaning is not to commit a sin. An infallible person is not the one who never commits a sin. That's very obvious meaning. But even about forgetfulness, I mean, it's not acceptable for an imam to forget anything. That's why when we consider the prophets and imams to be infallible, it means they can never, they will never, ever, ever, ever forget anything. Because if they are vulnerable to forgetfulness and nisyan, how can the human beings trust them? Maybe they are saying something and they are forgetting several other things. They fail to remember several other things which were important, and they were also supposed to be mentioned for our guidance, but they forgot to mention. Even maybe they did not understand the the God's teachings properly, so they were and they failed to transfer the teachings to us in the proper way. So that's why there has to be no confusion, no shubha, no jahl and ignorance about that. So when we say the imam is a ma'soom has to be infallible in that sense of the word, with all the list of the things taken care of, that's the kind of ma'soom who can be a role model for the entire existences in the whole universe. And we already discussed the concept of ismat in the prophethood, when I told you that we believe that the prophet is supposed to be infallible in three aspects: in receiving the wahi, of course, in all these things as well, but I elaborated that when in terms of receiving the revelation from Allah, that means he receives it to the fullest, nothing missing out, there's no problem in his reception and power of receiving. And in terms of maintaining and keeping it secure in his soul, the revelation that he receives, he protects and keeps it secure in his soul, and doesn't forget anything, doesn't misses out on anything, doesn't leave anything, doesn't drop anything from it. So he protects and secures what he receives in revelation. So al-ismatu fil akhz, al-ismatu fil hifz, and al-ismatu fil nashr. He receives everything perfectly. He's infallible in receiving the revelation, and he's infallible in keeping and protecting it, and he's infallible in propagating it. So in the case of the imam, certainly he does not receive the revelation himself. The wahi does not arrive in an imam. Instead, he has ilham from Allah, which is different than wahi. So The Holy Prophet said to Imam Ali عليه السلام, إنك تسمع ما أسمع وترى ما أرى إلا أنك لست بنبي ولكنك وصي. You listen to what I listen and you see what I see, except that you are not a prophet, instead you are an imam. So Imam Ali عليه السلام, according to this hadith of the Holy Prophet, used to see Jibreel, used to see whatever the Holy Prophet used to see at the time of revelation. You know, when the revelation is arriving, whatever the Prophet was seeing, Imam Ali was also seeing. We have several ways of arrival of the revelation, which I have mentioned in the Prophethood series, different ways how the revelation may possibly arrive, so which I don't want to repeat. And so Imam Ali used to see what the Prophet used to see, and he used to listen what the Prophet used to listen. All the voice was heard by Imam Ali exactly in the same way. And also he used to, the Imam of the time does not receive the wahi directly on him, except that he, Imam, used to see and listen to exactly what the Prophet was listening to. And in terms of propagation, there is no difference. Just the way the Prophet used to propagate, the Imam shall continue to propagate the same message of God with the same strength and power, because he has the same level of knowledge and infallibility, just like the knowledge of the Prophet and the infallibility of the Prophet, without a difference. It's just that he did not receive the revelation on his soul directly on him. So, and this is also supported by the same Qa'idatul Lutf. Remember, we mentioned the Qa'idatul Lutf, which I defined you, how it is defined in Ilmul Kalam, the knowledge of Islamic beliefs. The law of Lutf is constantly referred to in our Ilmul Kalam, and I told you the definition that al-lutfu ma yuqarribu al-abda ila al-ta'a wa yub'iduhu an al-ma'siyah. The lutf of Allah, the special mercy of God, is something that makes us close to His obedience and makes us away from His sin. So this law of lutf of Allah, according to this law of lutf, it is incumbent on Allah for us to reach the goal of our creation and our spiritual perfection. It's incumbent of Allah to equip the Imam of the time with ismat and infallibility, so that because of his ismat and infallibility, we the humans can acquire our spiritual perfection and the goal of our creation, and the creation does not become purposeless and abas. Otherwise, the whole purpose of the creation would become null and void. And also, ismat is supported by the qa'idatul adl. Since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the society to be run with the adl and justice, imam has to be ma'soom and infallible, because unless you are infallible, you cannot practice justice to its perfection, to its fullest limit. You cannot perform the justice to the fullest limit. So in order to ensure, when Allah himself is adil and he is commanding the rest to become adil, he has to provide ismat and infallibility for the leader and the guide and imam of the time, so that the justice can be implemented which he is commanding. So this ismat is the first attribute which has to be found in the imam of the time, and inshallah the rest of the four we will mention in the next lesson. Thank you very much.
There's this question and I will read it out so that it gets recorded as well. Since you have touched on the infallibility of imams, I would like to know the difference between the two ayat referring to purification. One is of Surah Al-Ahzab verse 33 and the other is Surah Al-Ma'idah verse 6, which is talking about the methods of wudu and tayammum. I have read that one is creative and the other legislative, but it would help if you could shed more light on this. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. I got your question, but unfortunately, I don't have Quran in front of me right now. I'm traveling and I'm in Florida right now, and I don't know what ayat of Quran, what ayats of Quran are you referring to, and if you can mention the ayat, the complete ayat, both of the ayat to me, I may be in a better position to refer. But certainly the method of wudu and tayammum is as far as the wudu is concerned, it's very, very clearly mentioned, and it talks about the procedure, which is of course related to the Islamic legislation in that sense of the word, because it's a matter of the Sharia and the hukm of Allah. And as far as the tayammum is concerned, in Quran it says فَتَيَمَّمُوا سَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا. So tayammamu is a command in Arabic, which is a tense of command, but how the tayammum has to be performed is not mentioned elaborately in the Holy Quran, but it is elaborately mentioned in abundant ahadith and traditions of the Holy Prophet, which are equally hujjat and authentic in our eyes, just like the Holy Quran, without any difference. The authenticity and wasaqat is the same. So basically, the verse of the Taharat of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam is, actually we did discuss, I remember this verse in the concept of prophethood series of lectures as well, and you know, so basically, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, as far as that ayatul tathir is concerned, is one of the strongest evidences about the infallibility of the imams. And because when Allah is saying that he has purified them and kept them away from every kind of uncleanliness, this is one of the strongest evidences about the infallibility of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, Ahlul Bayt in Nubuwwah, the household of the Prophethood. So they do not get close to any sin. But again, let me clarify at this point that it's not that the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt can or cannot do the sin. They can do a sin, but they choose never to do a sin. And that's why they are so high. If Ahlul Bayt were totally unable to do a sin, then there was no praise. The praise arrives when they were able to do sins, but they never did. They intentionally, by their choice, by their free will, never did a sin. This is their praise. So, even in the light of Ayatul Tathir, we must understand this point. Certainly, Allah has protected them. There's a special favor done to the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, the household of the Prophethood, because they deserved that favor. It was according to the justice of Allah because of their deserving of that favor. But it does not at all mean that they are unable to perform a sin. If you tie up the hands of a person and you start praising that this guy never steals, this is no praise for a person, because he is totally unable to steal the money. The praise comes, we praise a person for not stealing when he was able to steal, but he chose not to steal by his free will. So the Holy Prophet and Ahlul Bayt can do a sin, but never ever do a sin. They never ever do any kind of bad thing or evil thing or any sin by their choice and free will, and that's where the praise arrives. And this is, of course, because of the special blessing of Allah and favor in which is done in their favor because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considered them to be deserving of that favor. So they deserved that favor, so they received it, which is according to the justice of Allah, and they were, of course, created as ma'soom by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, takweenan. By creation, they were created as ma'soom because Allah knew in His divine knowledge, of absolute divine knowledge of which encompasses the past, the present, and the future. Allah knew that they will, with their own free wills, never chose to do a sin ever in their life in the future. So Allah knew that in His divine absolute knowledge right from the beginning. So Allah provided His special mercy and favor to them right from the day one of their creation and created them infallible from day one, takweenan. But again, having said that, it does not limit their free will to commit a sin. They can commit a sin, but they never ever committed any sin with their own free will and choice, never did anything wrong because of their choice and free will, and that is what makes them so great, because they could have done a sin, but they never opted for any sin in their life.
Thank you, speaker. If there are any other questions, please raise your hand or type in the question. I have one question, Maulana. In your lecture, you mentioned that in order for a person to be able to execute the Islamic punishments, he should not have committed any sin in his entire life. And that holds true for the Imam Masoom, but in the absence or in the ghaibat of the Imam, when we have the Hakim al-Shar, obviously people who is not an Imam Masoom of having committed a sin somewhere at some point in the past, certainly not after attaining the position of Marjiyat and the station of Hakim al-Shar, but in one's childhood one might have committed Gunah al-Saghira. Does that in any way stop him from implementing the punishments? Now also brother has a follow up on his question, and if you could answer that as well.
Actually, the speaker is not working here, so I cannot hear your voices. I'm sorry for that. I don't know why it's not working. Apparently it seems to be okay, but I cannot hear any voice. I checked the controls and everything, but I don't know. I can only read what you're writing in the text. So I don't have the Holy Quran in front of me right now. I'm traveling and I'm not at home, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has takweenan in his iradatu tashri'iyya al-iradatu takweeniyya, in his takweeni irada, by creation made them ma'soom. Yes, Allah by his al-iradatu takweeniyya, his takweeni will, by creation made them ma'soom and provided them with a special lutf by creating them infallible by creation. On the day one of their creation, they were ma'soom. There's no doubt that it was done by creation and by the will, takweeni will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tashri'i will, as far as the tashri'i will is concerned, the Allah wills tashri'an in terms of the rulings of the sharia, that is inclusive to all the human beings, to me, to you, to all of us. Tashri'an, Allah is willing for all of the human beings to abstain from the sins and to do the good deeds and to obey Allah and to abstain from all the bad things. The Sharia, we are all part of the same thing. We are all included in the al-iradatul tashri'iyya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep away from all the munkarat and all the bad things and all the sins. But we are not included in the al-iradatul taqweeniyya. The Prophet and Ahlul Bayt are included in the al-iradatul taqweeniyya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when we say this, the point arrives that then what is the significance? I mean, when if Allah has wished for the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt to become masoom, then what is the significance for them? This is what Allah has made them like that. And that is what I was, trying to say and explain, that the significance still remains the same because Allah knew in advance, in His absolute knowledge, that the Ahlul Bayt, with their own free will never choose in the future after their creation and after their existence in this material world as well, when they are created in the form of their bodies, come in the physical life. Allah knew in His absolute knowledge they will not choose with their free wills. They will never choose to commit a sin, so to opt for a sin. So because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did the al-iradatul taqweeniyya. Not the iradatul tashri'iyya. The tashri'i irada is something which is for every human. Allah wishes the same. But for them, Allah did the iradatul taqweeniyya because of their deservance, which is not something unjust favor given to somebody. They deserved it because Allah knew in His absolute knowledge, and that was decided according to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I am sorry that I don't have that, I don't have Quran in front of me. So I was unable to compare what you said, chapter 5, verse 6 with 33. I wish I had Quran in front of me so I can see those verses and maybe able to reply to you in a better way. I don't have Quran in front of me, I'm sorry. But if your question is related to iradatul taqweeniyya, yes, it is iradatul taqweeniyya of Allah to keep them infallible. But that is because of their deservance, not because of giving an unjust, unjustified favor. Because Allah knew in His absolute knowledge that they will not, by their own free will, not choose to do a haram. So, and even after the creation, they can do a wrong with, they have a power. I have a power in my hand that I can move my hand to steal. So I have the power. The power is not taken away. So likewise, the power of doing a sin is there for them as well. But they will never opt to do a sin intentionally with their free will. And this is what Allah knew in advance. So that's why Allah provided iradatul taqweeniyya. Allah had His will, wished the iradatul taqweeniyya in their favor because they deserved it, not because it's an unjust favor or unjust favoritism done by Allah towards some and not done towards the rest of the humans. This is because they deserved it, and this istihqaq and deservance was judged by Allah according to His absolute knowledge of the future.
If you would like to participate in these online lecture series, please visit www.al-asr.org.